David Chenault asked me if I was going to introduce David with a full resume. If I did that, we'd be here till noon. David and I figured out yesterday, we've known each other for 28 years, working through Encounter and at Lubbock Christian, and it's been a blessing to me. David got his doctorate from Fuller Theological Seminary, and most of us directed at counseling youth. He can correct me if I'm wrong, but that's where he got his doctorate. He works at Lubbock Christian in the Bible department. He was the aide to the president of Lubbock Christian for a while. He's been at North Richland Hills. He's back in Lubbock now. And him and his wife, Lisa, live there and both work for the school. The only thing I need to know about David, and I think that y'all need to know, is that he's my brother and he's my friend. And he loves God and he teaches God's word with excitement. So I'm going to ask David to step right up here beside me. We'll have a prayer to get started, and then I'll turn it over to him. Father, I thank you for the weekend, for the time that David and I have had to spend together. And Father, I know his heart. You know his heart, his willingness to serve you and to teach others about you, about the good news. And Father, I ask that you speak boldly through him this morning, that we will receive a rich blessing. Part of that excitement in life and in Christ that he has. We just ask you to bless him this morning, bless him as he goes home, keep him safe, and we thank you for Lisa and her willingness to share him with us. And through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
So, yeah, that's humbling. Thank you, Bobby. He took me to Hush Puppies. And great things happen there. It's good. I love catfish. So we sit there, and then I looked at him. I said, hey, we need cobbler. We don't need cobbler, but the peach cobbler, they sold us on the ice cream that went with it. You can talk about a lot of life with peach cobbler and ice cream, and all that's good. So I need to tell you before I start that in Henderson is a church that I love. It's been part of my ministry, 32 years in youth ministry, and it's been a part of a lot of stories. And I talk about Henderson across the nation. Y'all are a strange bunch, okay? Let me tell you why. You have such a mix of those who are more comfortable on, I'm going to use church language here, get churchies, some of you are listening online, on the right side of the aisle of Churches of Christ, and some of you that are so far left, You forgot where the right side was. And so you got both sides, and because of the one body, one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, y'all are doing incredible things here. And for 28 years, I've got to watch this, because you come to Encounter, and the group that's like jumping up other than Bobby and clapping hands and spinning around doing weird things, I'm like, now where are you from? This may be an emergency elders meeting, Bob. It's like, what's going on here? And then the next thing you know, it's just incredible. So I just got to say that. Okay, so pats on your back. And if you're visiting and you've never kind of come to this church and let them have your children to raise, it's a good place. So awesome. And the coffee's great as well. Okay, good. All right, 32 years of youth ministry. Let's go back in time. Some of us students, you will not believe this because you could not do anything without campfires. Do you remember this? It doesn't matter. I grew up in Dallas, Fort Worth, and we would go to Cisco Camp. Now, back in the day, if you wore shorts at camp, you were going to hell. Do you remember that? So even though it was 100 degrees, you wore jeans, because that's the way the apostles did things back in the day. So, I mean, it was just hot. It was miserable. And then someone would light a fire, and we would stand around this fire, 100 bazillion degrees, and we would hold hands, sweat, and we would sing a very special song. It Only Takes a Spark. How many of y'all remember this one? Thank you. It's one of the great oldies. Other than, have you seen Jesus My Lord? He's here in Plainview. And so when you're from Lubbock and Plainview's just north of there, that's where Jesus lives. So right there, Plainview, Texas. But in singing this song, it only takes a spark. And there's this part at the very end. Do you remember? Okay. I'll shout it from the mountaintops. Yeah, that's the way it happened. And if your youth minister loved you, they'd go, hold on, guys. Let's really say this out loud so the whole world can hear. I'll shout it from the mountaintops. Okay, some of you, listen, your friends are dying and are separated. You know where I'm going with this. So let's really shout it tonight. I'll give you one more chance. I'll shout it from the mountaintops. That I really want what? I really want the world to know. You got to say praise God first. But the rest of it, I really want the world to know. I don't know why y'all aren't praising God this morning. I feel my abilities are lowering. But we would yell, praise God. And when I started taking kids to the mountains and starting fires, which made sense in the mountains, we would hold hands, sing that song, and it would echo, praise God. I want my world. Then you'd have to finish the song. But you have to wait till every single echo was done so the whole world will know, because I want my world to know. If you're not familiar with this song, you may be familiar where the youth used to be involved in post-baptismal singing services, because I know this has to be the same here, right? The person who was the new believer would come out and the whole church would hold hands. Did y'all do that here? And we would sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? No. They sang that one and not the praise God. What's up with that? So you know, that was crazy, revolutionary church. You left your pew. We hung around fires and we spoke words to each other. Jack Exum, you may remember him. He was a preacher very famous for years. He was my preacher, Uncle Jack, growing up in Louisville. And I remember that guy would do anything to grab attention. And do you remember the days? Y'all's auditorium is new and cool, but we had those long rafter, kind of like your fellowship hall churches. And we had the communion table. You don't have to do this in remembrance of me. I'll pray for you. But we had one up here. Do this in remembrance of me. And Uncle Jack brought Kevin up. Kevin was a kid that lived in our neighborhood. Grabbed Kevin, put him right here, turned all the lights off except the communion table light. Do you remember that? And he talked about the prodigal son. Way back in the 70s, he used drama. And I remember standing up on the pew in the back with my mother just going, I still remember that sermon. We've always done creative things to try to capture the youth's heart. It's been amazing. Vacation Bible School. Wasn't that funny? They would get us like sugared up. You remember though that they'd have sugar water and then you would have sugar cookies because Church of Christ is kind of blue collar. You didn't have real Oreos. You had whatever those fake Oreos were and they'd wrap them up in, you know, napkins and give us the sugar water and they'd get us all hyped up. If the devil doesn't like it, he can set on attack. Ouch. Thank you. Oh, man, we were flying. They got us all sugared up. And then they would sing a song that is so theologically wrong to calm us down. Tiptoe, tiptoe in God's house. Remember that? Kids, you don't even know the pain, okay? It's like we're going, sugar up, devil attack, wow! Tiptoe, tiptoe. And you're like, and all of a sudden God would show up, and if you said any loud words, you will just like be consumed in fire. I mean, that was my feeling. We started doing crazy stuff for youth. We started hiring youth ministers in the 70s. Big Don Williams was the first in our fellowship at Broadway. He was my youth minister's youth minister. Big Don was big. Big Don would just kind of walk the stage and go, you, are you holding a boy's hand? Stop it. Stop it. I mean, does anybody remember Big Don Williams preaching? That boy could get after it. And then he moved to Malibu and everybody thought he was cool. So he was Beach Ken Big Don, and he would come to encounter, and we'd sit in the large fanned auditorium at Green Lawn where the air conditioner was 50-50 whether it's going to work, and we're all crammed in there, and we would sing songs over and over and over again. Sweat for Jesus. Big Don would preach, and we liked it. And then we started using overhead projectors. This is when everything changed. I know. The songbooks went down, and we started putting our songs on overhead projectors. And the liberal churches, they didn't just have overheads that were black and white. They were colored. And so we had colored stuff. And then we started using PowerPoints. Oh, my word. There's actual doctrine. It was funny. We read it in our elders' meeting at Greenlawn that the problem with the church was we started dropping the songbooks and we started projecting things like this liberal church at Henderson's doing. And so you don't need to do something with your hands, because I heard hand clapping during that last song. And all of a sudden your hands are like, I don't know what to do with them. And this author was like, we have a problem in the church today because without holding songbooks, people are beginning to clap and these hands are being raised. I mean, that was a big thing back in my early ministry, because technology, we started changing and we didn't really know what to do. And then we had praise teams show up and I don't know what to do about that. And we began to do all kinds of different resources. And let me tell you the motivation of it. Let's do something that takes our ancient, true faith and pass it down to our kids. And now we have professional youth ministers. We have places they can go to learn from professional youth ministers. We have books about psychology. We have books about programming. We have videos that you can watch. We do things like Disciple Now. We do all kinds of stuff. Here's still the truth, church. We are losing half of our kids when they leave to go to college. I mean, we have done our very best, and students are still looking at what we're selling and saying, I don't want it, and they're walking away, not to a different denomination. They're walking away from faith. I'm part of a group, 40 youth leaders met together a couple of years ago. It's about to be a nationwide activity called the 10 by 10. We're trying to get, it feels like the old restoration. All these people got together and stacked hands and said, we have to do something to disciple our children. Not in just, you know, activities and professional places to go and giving them experts, but we got to change the course, because there's over a million teenagers a year that just walk away. And that's not acceptable to me. And some of you know the pain, because you're like, my kid doesn't go to worship anymore. And we gave it our best shot. What if some of the things that we've been doing isn't what we needed to be doing? See, we began to silo. We began to say, all right, we got to have a youth center. We got to have a children's center. Then the adults are over here. And there's times, trust me, students, we don't want to talk to you. We got to talk about how crazy you're making us, okay? That's what we do. There are sometimes you don't need us to be around, because we always like, well, you should have. And what you needed is just to talk and to learn. So there is division. And I get that. Your church is odd because you have children in the assembly. Do you know how odd that is in American churches today? That you actually have children in the assembly? You know how cool that is? Literally got a call. Kara Powell, who runs the Fuller Youth Institute, got a phone call, and she said, you got to call David down in Dallas. And the phone call was strange. It was a mega church youth pastor, and he said, we're about to have a meeting with our senior minister, and can I ask you a question? I'm like, sure. And he goes, how does your preacher allow kids in the assembly? I talk all the time, folks. I have an answer for everything. And I'm like, why is that? Because I have been raised in the assembly my whole life. Do you remember the days when we felt like we were like 10 years, all of our friends listening that are part of other faith tribes? The Baptists always beat us to things, right? They got a family life center. It's a gym. But they had a family life center, and we took 10 years of elders meetings before we decided, can you play basketball in the church and go to heaven? So we're 10 years behind, and now everybody has an FLC. This could be one of the only things that we're ahead of everybody else. It's amazing. We're talking large churches in the United States going, we're losing our kids too, but there's something about having kids and teenagers in the same assembly. You're like, well, I wish we had kid worship because my kid drives me crazy. But you're teaching them something by being driven crazy. Part of the pushback is things like this. Well, they don't understand the preaching, so we're going to give them teaching on their own turf. Well, you could do that in class or wherever. And here's my pushback to that. Why do you take your little kids to the Rangers game? They don't understand a triple play. They don't understand a DH formation. They don't understand you know, coaching and things like that nature. And you'll say, because that's our team. And so you dress them up like little Rangers and they're yelling. They don't know what they're yelling at. They're there for the hot dog. You're like going, no, we're Ranger fans. Do you remember your parents in the assembly when a song was sung and their eyes began to tear up? I do. My mom and dad are horrible singers. All my dad did well was Ghost Riders in the Sky. I mean, they were awful. But I remember when something happened in that assembly that was a holy moment. I don't even know what it was. I couldn't understand the preacher, but I felt it from my family. There's something about what we do that is actually 10 years ahead of everybody else. Now, we could do more because we're leaking like everybody else. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I usually don't use the message because it's a paraphrase, but this time Peterson does a really good job capturing the Old Testament. Here's what Deuteronomy 6 says. It's going to be very familiar. We sing these words. Attention, Israel. God, our God, God the one and only, love God your God with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today. Get them inside of you. And then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the streets. Talking about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorpost of your homes and on your city gates. This doesn't mean you got to go to Hobby Lobby and have scriptures all over your house. Some of you need to stop it, okay? Put up another poster, please, okay? There's all kinds of misuses of this. One of the largest misuses of that passage of scripture in America today is we say it's only the mother and father's job to read. Not true. Deuteronomy 6 never mentions the words for moms and dads. It was never given to moms and dads. Is it included? Absolutely. But this is at the very core, the Shema of the Old Testament law. It's so important that God took it when he walked on the earth and said, love the Lord your God. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself, grabbing Leviticus 19. This is the very core of old and the law that Jesus brought. What is he saying? As a community, it is our job to raise our children. Our job. So let me just try this. If you're a parent of a teenager, stand up. Go ahead and just remain standing if you can, if you have enough energy. I spent time with your boy. Just praise you right there. Just kidding. Is he smiling? Is he looking at me? I'm looking at you. He looked away. Okay, keep standing. Stand up if you're a grandparent of a teenager. Just join them. Grandparent of a teenager. Okay, stand up if you're an aunt or uncle of a teenager. Stand up if you've ever looked at a teenager in the eye at church. Okay, thank you. There's some. I don't know why some of you are sitting now. Thanks. You're like, I just don't want to stand up. You are an official youth minister. Welcome. You don't have to go drive the junior high van. But you have to be sure that our environment here is inviting. Are you following me? Because these people know. They can spot a fake a mile away. You think we're good at it? They're so good at it, they'll spot a fake and then they're going to put it on Instagram or Twitter. Fake. This person's fake. It's a different world and we have to have some empathy. But this is all of our jobs. Parents and the surrounding community of adults are expected, according to Deuteronomy 6, are expected to model what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So I like to put it this way. We can't out-teach what happens in your home and surrounding world. We're not that good. So if I teach a certain thing and your student buys into that thing and then you get in the car and you're not living that thing, you're negating what's being taught. If you're surrounding yourself with other families that negate what you're doing here on Sunday morning, that's difficult for that kid to see the connection between faith and life. I grew up where the sermons were. You remember the sermons we used to preach just a few years ago is about hypocrisy, acting this way in the world and this way in here. It's like we're almost forgetting that that's significant. That whatever we do here when we sing praises to God, your students, whether they're your kids or the surrounding adults, are listening to the way that you're talking about politics, are listening to the way that you drive on I-20, are listening to the music you listen to, are watching what you do. So this idea of, I'm an adult, you're a kid, I get to do these things. I understand there's some adult things, but be careful at the disconnection, because everything we do and say and what they're watching is informing their faith. Do you understand? That is hard for me. I have a real live uncaged teenager and another young married son of mine, and I'm like, oh my word, when they start to quote you and they get old enough that your weirdness is starting to look like their weirdness, and you're like, uh-oh, they learned it from their mother. I mean, they know. My word. So spiritual formation, and I'm going to give you a few things here in a second. Unpack just a few for us this morning. But spiritual formation is a serious, serious game of pitching and catching, where we're taking our story of our experience with God and pitching it to the next generation. It is not my job alone. It is not his job alone. It is our job, according to Scripture, to pitch and catch. So, where are you, my friend? Come. Are you awake? Come on up. We're going to play a little pitching and catching. Have you ever caught a baseball before? Okay, don't look all sassy. Okay, there you go. Now, I think you need to be right here just because of the camera. Tell me when you can see him. Right there. That's good enough. I think we totally, it's probably a blank screen. You know that, don't you?
Okay, yeah.
Oh, good. Nice. That's good. Oh, loser. Okay, here's what happens. Never yell loser to kid, but we've developed a relationship this weekend. Are you awake now that you've had coffee? Is your mother in the assembly? Okay, I just wondered because you said your mom made coffee for you. Put that on. Very simple illustration. Have you ever used one of those? Here, try this. Look at that. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? That was bad on my part. Stay over there. It's going to be Grandma throw it to you. Look at that. Which is easier to catch? Well, you got to bend down a little bit. You just ruined my illustration. Which is easier? Why? And I, yeah, look at that. Thank you. Oh, you can be seated now. You can have that. It's good. It's a parting gift. What have I told you? And this is part of the Dr. Frey's Fuller Youth Institute. We've been researching this forever. We talked to the kids who were on the 50% that made it, and we simply asked them, what was it? It's been a long-term study. We keep studying. Now it's called the Growing Young Initiative. But we've just been following students that are sticky on the other side. What was it when the faith was pitched that they caught it? Are there things we can do? And let me just let you know, it's not cooler youth ministers. It's not better youth centers. It's not better activities. There's some core things that will be totally just like not rocket science to you. But there are things we need to double down on. I'm going to share three of them in depth, a couple of them just in passing. And I will say there's a lot of these things that you do. The first one is this: relationships with parents, youth leaders, and church members. I told you, that's just like, what? Students that have at least five significant relationships with adults. And hopefully it's their mom and dad, but it doesn't have to be. Five significant relationships with surrounding adults, they do better in retaining the faith. I mean, you know this. There's a group that started in North Carolina, the other at Notre Dame. Smith and Denton did some research on the longevity of kids' faith. And here's what they've figured out, sociological research. One, the number one indicator of a kid's spiritual significance is the spiritual life of their family. That's not a no-brainer to anyone here. Second, very close second, is relationship with those surrounding adults. And a distant third are people like me, David, Chenault, Bobby, people who work with students. Let's consider ourselves gateway drugs. We create experiences to build relationships. Fifth and sixth are their friends. I know it is so easy to say, well, my kid's friends or whatever. My kid did not attend my youth ministry because he was bullied by a homeschool kid. It was the most amazing, weird thing that's happened in 32 years. But he walks with the Lord today because the adults that were in his life, even though he hated youth group. Do you understand? That's the ones. We are the ones that carry more influence on our kids' spiritual life than any friend ever will. Now, can friends make it difficult? Can we make it difficult as youth professionals? Absolutely. But the thing that has long-term impact on faith are mom and dad, surrounding adult community. That is so significant, and you know it's true. So I want you to just do a little math in your head. How many sermons, no offense to any sermon, she's a good one. How many sermons do you remember? How many Bible classes? How many camp experiences? How many devotionals that really rocked your world and moved you from A to B in your spiritual life? Just think of a number. Don't have to say it out loud. Now, think about the number of people who've impacted your spiritual life from A to B. See how quick that was? I'm not saying fire your ministry staff, but these guys understand their role in this. Ephesians chapter 4 says they equip you so you can equip others. That's it. Because you are here probably because of your mother and father and her uncle, a coach, a teacher, a youth minister, some adult that impacted your life, right? And those names were a lot quicker than all of the camps and experiences you went to. All of those things are to build these other things, right? So relationships are so significant. Get your kids around other like believers, youth leaders, church members. Attendance matters for that reason, okay? Another sticky factor that I want to dive into a little bit here is a healthy view of the gospel. Now, one of the most amazing things when we ask students about their faith at Fuller Youth Institute and we ask them, what's the gospel? Very few, if any, ever mention the name Jesus in their definition of gospel. That's alarming to me. And they had something that Dallas Willard will call sin maintenance. They say things like this. It's about loving people, or they give a list of behaviors, and they said things like, they believe God will like them better if they could follow a list of do's and don'ts based on keeping their sin in check. That is not the gospel. That's the power of the gospel living in us. That is not the gospel. And if somewhere in our mind you believe the gospel is something like, I'll do my best and God will take care of the rest, you've never surrendered your life to the gospel, because our best is nothing according to Philippians chapter 3. Your attendance here will not be counted on the day of judgment. And I won a lot of medals, if you remember those back in the day. I had bars upon bars right here, perfect attendance medals. And I still didn't follow Jesus until I was 15 years old. I want you to listen. I wrote this down. Friends, if my understanding of the gospel and its validity to save me is based on my own goodness and ability to wear a seatbelt, vote conservative, watch my language, stay away from cats, I blew that last night, and dress appropriately for church, I'm in trouble. At some point, students raised with this behavior-based gospel come in contact with the ugliness of the world and are experience personal moral failure. And when this happens, a behavior-based gospel leaves the student feeling lost, hopeless, alone, shamed, and unable to deal with their sin. I'm just telling you, I see it every year teaching general Bible. Students raised in our youth group, they know the stories, but they don't know the Jesus. And they mess up. And they think something's wrong. They go to worship for the first time, like some of us do, and they sing a song, and they don't feel anything. So they're like, well, God must not be there because I'm not feeling it. It's a gospel that's not a gospel at all that we found out we taught our kids called moral therapeutic deism. That what Jesus is about is making you a moral person that does all of this stuff. That coming to church is for therapy. Or coming to church is this deistic interaction where if worship is good enough, God kind of kicks open heaven and tickles our heart just a little bit. So what happens when a kid raised with that has a moral failure, or they come to church and they just don't feel like anything is happening, or they sing a song and they don't feel it, then all of a sudden the validity of the gospel is wasted. Every one of us have been in a situation of moral failure, have come to church and we didn't really feel like being here, and we've had moments where we prayed and wondered if God's hearing our prayers. How many of y'all have been in that situation with me? Raise your hand. Some of y'all are way more faithful than the preacher and I. And if you're embarrassed to raise your hand, I want you to be honest, because when you're honest, then you'll understand the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5. So David, what are you saying? Are you saying that we should let children not wear seatbelts, vote liberal, use bad language, own cats, and wear shorts to church? Here's what I'm saying. John 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you keep my commandments, I will love you. Would you hear that? Because I was raised with this idea that if you keep my commandments, and here's a list of them, I just got them from the track rack, then God will love you. Dude, it's awesome. So I just totally flipped for all the older people. We used to have a track on every single issue known to man. Why you don't hold hands? Why you're not in a parked car with a boy? Not kidding. Why we don't drink? Why we don't? All this stuff. And it was in the back of the auditorium. Does anybody remember this? You could just pull it out. And it was a great idea. The problem is we put faith in that more than the Jesus that it was pointing us to. There's no way we could keep the track rack commandments. So the way that I read John 15 is, if you keep my commandments, then I'll think about loving you. But if you go back and you read the last final words of Jesus, Jesus said, and this is my command, and this is my command, that you love one another. What? That sounds very familiar. Goes all the way back, rewind to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how do you practice that? Leviticus 19, Jesus said, you love and serve one another. It is that simple. And when we complicate it, it is so confusing when we're pitching a message of grace to our kids and all they see is, I'm not good enough, I can't catch this ball, you're too good. How many times we come to church and we don't open up to each other, even though our eldership and I know our preacher's just like going, please, let's share. You would never share because you don't trust the person next to you. And it's not because you don't trust them. It's nothing personal. It's just like you feel like if somebody knew what's inside, they would bar the doors. Why do you think we're here? Because we all should be outside. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace by our church ascendance. Okay, wait, hold on. We've gained access by faith into this grace because we read all of the New Testament when the preacher told us to. Hold on. We've gained access by faith because we no longer cuss when we're given cold fish at Hush Puppies. Okay, hold on. We've gained access by faith into this grace because I'm never an idiot in the stands at a football game. None of that. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Get this, young people. Suffering could be something that actually increases gospel. How do people suffer and survive? Here's why. Because we know that our sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So a healthy gospel says you're not necessarily suffering because of something you did. Life is a difficult place. How do you survive? Because there's a love inside of you that goes over any suffering you go through. That's gospel. So the first time you go through pain, you're like, God didn't answer my prayers. He hates me because I'm suffering. Welcome to the world. Closing illustration of Jesus. It's kind of famous in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there's two houses built on sand and on rock. Do you know what happened to both houses? A storm. Both houses. Bad things happen in the world. My wife went through breast cancer during COVID. My mother died in November. My friend, who was one of my colleagues, ended his life at the beginning of COVID. And God is still good. And the gospel's still true. That's why I'm here. Nothing else makes sense. Amen, church? That's what the world wants to hear. Do you really think the world wants to hear about politics? Do you think the world really cares about that? Have fun fighting about it. But do you know what the world needs? If I be lifted up, all men will come to me. That's what we need, the gospel. That's a healthy gospel. And so this hope doesn't put us to shame. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Thanks for throwing that in there, Paul. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners. Before you ever came to church, before you ever said amen, before you ever sang a song, before you memorized the scripture, before your second or third generation Church of Christ pew sitters, before they ever came inside and accepted Jesus, way back when, before anything good happened, God loved you. That's grace. And that's the kind of grace that our kids need to be taught. Does everybody hear that? Because maybe we need to hear that. That's a huge sticky factor, those two, relationships and the gospel. Participation in service and justice work. Real relationships with friends. All of this is great, where they actually talk about life and not what's on Twitter or Facebook, but you actually have conversations about, how are you doing? Why do you look sad? Look at me in the eyeballs and smile. Almost. I saw the corners of his mouth go up just a little bit. That's what we need. Why do you think we fight so much in youth ministry to be sure that everybody feels welcome, that we don't just honor the athlete, but also the kid who can't catch anything? Why do we honor the mathlete and somebody who's like, I just would like to get addition right? All people should feel that acceptance, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the house of God, and should be honored. That's so countercultural. And kids who get these things, they're stickier in their faith. The last thing I want to talk about, and then I'll land the plane, is the freedom to express and explore doubt. Our kids have questions. You have questions. And there's a lot of questions in our culture, church. Our kids are asking more questions than just who created the universe. Science is almost easy to them. They also need to know, why do we think our Bible is so significant compared to other books? And this is a big deal, and I'm going to say it. How do we handle our friends who are same-sex attracted? You're like, did he just say that in the pulpit? Yes, because if we don't say it and talk about it in our safe spaces, where we, even though we may not know the answer, that we're able to take this book and dialogue with our students, if we are not able to have those conversations, they will pick up the phone and say, hey, Google, and they will get their information somewhere else. We have to be open and honest. My mother, who passed away, she was a wonderful first-generation believer, and she taught me to say, if you don't have a reason, and you don't know the answer to something, let's pick up the Bible and study it together. Some of you were taught the same way. Some of these are doozies today. But we don't talk about that in church. Well, where else are you going to talk about it? We can't do this. Where else are we going to talk about it? So the freedom to express and explore doubt, our students have to feel that, and we have to dialogue with them. And what happens is faith and reality come together, and they begin to think, okay, there's something to this. I may not know the answer, but I know these people here are serious about walking with Jesus and walking with me and loving me in my confusion. Do you see the difference? So let me end with this. I want everybody to stand, if you will. Two questions, really for all of us, but I would say for the adults in particular. How's your pitching? How's your pitching? A little flick of the wrist, and I'm not a baseball coach. I don't like little balls coming at me. Where's my baseball people? A little flick of the wrist, and that ball can do some weird action. Straight down the middle. God created you for relationship. Worship is for us as we worship to God. The gospel really is good news. Those are three basic questions. I better take that knowledge and throw it straight down the middle. They still have to catch it. But that is so significant and so simple. We have so confused what we're teaching our kids what Christianity is today. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. I'm a patriot, but not a nationalist. I'm named after a Marine who died in Vietnam. My dad was 82nd Airborne. I get it. But you know what I was taught? I will not take the cross of Jesus Christ and wrap it up in a flag. The cross is the cross. Amen? Amen. That's what I want them to know. The man on that cross. I get it. It's tough. But our kids need to have it that simple, straight down the middle. Whatever you think about whatever is fine, but you got to know Jesus. People died for that. They continue to die for that. It's that simple. So how's our pitching? Jesus says this, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That has never been a VBS song. That is awful. I have a responsibility, and so do you, to the people that you're holding on to right now, the people that you can reach by cell phone. Your grandkids, your great-grandkids are watching. Then our catching. I'm going to say this with all love in the world. All young people can't be a victim forever. We're going to throw you low and outside. We're going to throw you some kind of weird, curveballs. We're not perfect. That's why we have grace. But you're going to have to make a decision. And it's not pretty all the time following Jesus. Ask anybody who's married, do you like the person standing next to you? Not all the time. Been married 30 years. You do. You're smiling. So nice. It's about love. It's about commitment. It's not about like. And we don't always like following Jesus, do we? Do we? No. But we love it. Nothing else better that we found. So you got to make a decision. Jesus says, Paul says this, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There will be an accounting. We're going to try our best to throw it down the middle, but you got to hold up your stinking glove. You got to give it a shot. And as I tell my first-year students when I teach them in Bible, some of you may know all the stories, but you really don't know the story because you've never read it for yourself, and there's some great stuff in there. Don't say that you tried Christianity without trying out Jesus. Get to know him. Amen, church. Let me pray for you. Father, I love this church. I love that they're part of my faith journey. I love that we've spent years and years at a camp in Lubbock, and I've been honored to visit with leaders and people here in this wonderful city. I thank you for the reputation this church has in the kingdom of God and the honor it is to share that reputation around the country. Father, I pray for all of us that we will examine our pitching this morning and that we will straighten up the approach to the plate and we will throw it straight down the middle. And Father, I pray that you would be with those we are pitching our faith to, those our children, our grandchildren, those students in our midst. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to catch what we're pitching, that they would not walk away without examining, truly examining and trying out, testing to see if your way is good. Father, we know the evil one will come and take that truth away, but we pray that it will remain embedded deep and he will not be able to take that truth away. Through Jesus, we all say, amen. Bobby, do I turn it over to you? Awesome. That's a great invitation. I think we're having an invitation now. So thank you so much for letting me be here. I'm so sorry that I got to get in the car. I will abide by the speed limit. If there's any officers in here, don't call your friends. If I don't make the plane, I'll be on the other one. So don't panic. A time of prayer, I would encourage you to do two things. If you want to make a public response, this is a safe place. But I would encourage you to have some discussions over lunch with your spouse, with those you go to lunch to, and try to figure out, are there people that God is putting on your heart to try a second or third pitch? Are the conversations you need to have in your home about faith? Share why you follow Jesus and let that be obvious. If we can help you in any way, we're standing. You can move or talk to the person next to you.